I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. The third time being the charm. Amen. You may be seated. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
For our lesson this morning from the Word of God, I want to begin in Deuteronomy, chapter number 32, one of my favorite verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the first part of that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. Now, the phrase, his work is perfect, is an all-inclusive phrase, an all-inclusive idea. The inference is that all of his work is perfect. Everything that he does is perfect. If he saves, he saves perfectly. If he forgives, he forgives perfectly. The idea here of perfect in both the Old Testament and the New is a very simple idea, but a beautiful one, and that is the idea of completeness. The word perfect means entire, or whole, or complete, or fully done. And so when Moses writes that God's work is perfect, it means that his work is complete. It is whole. His work is in wholeness. And his work is it's not partial. When he saves us, he doesn't partially save us. When he forgives us, he doesn't partially forgive us. And when he heals us, he does not partially heal us. When he blesses us, he does not partially bless us. When he gives himself to us, he does not partially give himself. He gives himself wholly to us. His work, all of his work, everything that he does, if he's done something in your life for you, he has done it perfectly, completely, holy. If we are not realizing the expression of that perfect work, that complete work, it is a lack in us, not a lack in him. And let us not be waiting for him to do something more perfectly. Let us get ourselves more lined up with what he has already done, because what he has done is already, by definition, perfection. Now, what sponsors this idea this week comes from Acts chapter 3. And if you'll turn with me, I'm going to take you to several verses, particularly in this area of healing. We've been talking a lot about this in recent months, and it's still something that's in my heart and in my spirit that I need to continue to deal with. Acts chapter 3 recounts the story of the lame man at the temple. And I'm going to read the entire story, even though I want to zero in on just the last verse. But to refresh us and also to make a point as we go along, I want to read the entire story. This is just shortly after Jesus has been raised from the dead, after he has walked with his disciples in his resurrection body, after he has been ascended into heaven, after the church has been birthed, the Holy Spirit has come. There are several thousands of souls that have become a part of the church in Jerusalem. Peter and those that walked with Jesus, the 11, are the apostles of the church. They are ministering and they have taken over the leadership of the church. But they continue, there is no church building. They continue to observe their Jewish customs, and it was routine for them to go regularly to the Jewish temple to pray. They would never have considered leaving their Jewish faith because their Jewish faith had just now become complete. And so they were still Jews. They had not ceased being Jews in order to become Christians. They had just become more fully Jewish. And so verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." This would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." This man had never walked. He was 40 years old, we're told later in the book of Acts. And the only way he could move from place to place was somebody would have to carry him. There was no disability insurance in those days. There was no SSI. There was no provision for anything like this except to beg and to depend upon the mercy and the compassion of others. It was estimated and felt that those who were closest to God would be the most compassionate and the most merciful. And therefore, he routinely was carried by those that cared for him to the temple gate. And at the gate, he would beg alms from those that were coming and going from the temple. And that's how he supported himself. Peter, verse 3, "seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" He might have said, "Silver and gold have I none." Do you think he might have said it that way? "But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I don't have any money to give you. I've got something more important for you. And what I have, I'm going to give you. And what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you the work of God. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. The word "lifted" in the Greek literally means he roused him up. He didn't physically raise him, but he grabbed him by the hand as if to rouse him up. You understand what I'm encouraging him to stand. It's interesting here because when you read this, if you read "lifted him up," it seems that Peter took him and physically lifted him up, but that's not what happened. Peter took him by the hand, and what was occurring here, Peter's faith was so strong that what he was giving him was going to work. Because why? Because he's the rock, and his work is perfect. And so Peter expected this man to be perfectly made whole. And so when he said to him, "Rise up and walk," his faith caused him to act in accordance with what he said. He reached out his hand and grabbed this man by the hand as if to say, "Come on, get up." You know, he roused him. "Get up, get up." And the encouragement that came from Peter and the strength of Peter's faith was such that the man, as if he didn't have any choice, it was as if he didn't have time to think it through. "Well, wait a minute, let me check here and see if I can feel anything in my legs." He didn't have time to think about it, and sometimes that is our worst enemy. We get involved in the thought processes, and our faith then is all swallowed up in our reasoning. Well, Peter reached out and grabbed him and roused him. "Come on, get up, rise up and walk." And the faith of Peter was so strong, his action was so powerful and so demanding that the man didn't have any choice but to get up. And the minute he decided to get up, guess what happened? He did. He did. He flat got up. And it says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." What is the immediate? As he responded to Peter's demand, "Get up, come on, get up, rise up and walk." As he responded to that, the faith of Peter and the faith of the man made connection with the power of God, and immediately he was made whole. And guess how whole he was made? Perfectly, completely, holy, and entire. Now, "and he, leaping up." Now, the word "leaping up" in the Greek literally comes from a word that means he sprang forth. He sprang up off the ground. You can see him sitting on the ground here. He sprang up off the ground and he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, hallelujah. Now, I don't know if this strikes you or not, but I tell you, it strikes me. It didn't strike me the first time I read this passage, or the second, or the third, or maybe the 20th time. But somewhere along the line it struck me, and this is what struck me. A man who has never walked for 40 years now gets his legs and his ankles and everything healed. Let's say the doctor did it. Let's say he went to a hospital and the doctor was able to correct what was wrong in his lameness and was able to fix his muscles, his nerves, his bones, whatever the problem was, that medically and scientifically they had been able to fix all of this, and now the man is healed, okay? He didn't get it immediately, got it over a period of time, now he's healed. What would the doctor recommend for him? Therapy. Why? Why does he need therapy? Because he can't walk. Just because you have legs and ankles and bones and muscles and nerves doesn't mean you can walk. You have to learn how to walk. You have to be taught how to walk. You have to experience how to walk. It doesn't come automatically. Those of you that have raised children, you know that that's the truth. They do not come into this world walking. They come in crying, but they don't come walking. They come sucking, but they don't come walking. Amen? They come breathing, but they don't come walking. Why? Because walking is a learned skill. Walking is something that must be developed. Here's a man, 40 years. Can you imagine the condition of his legs? In 40 years, how that would be atrophied. I mean, his legs wouldn't be as big as your wrist, having never used them. I read this passage now and I say, he's the rock and his work is perfect. When he healed this man, immediately he had perfection. Not only could he walk, I mean, get this. Not only could he, you know, you kind of have this idea that maybe he, you know, he could kind of ambulate from maybe one place to the other, that he could, maybe he could motate a little bit, but not this guy. He could leap. He could run. And he could walk. Why? Because when God does a work, he does it perfectly. Now, see, I want us to think about, I think we're getting a handle on, I think most of us have a handle on the fact that when God does a salvation, that work is complete and perfect and entire. And I think we, over a period of time, we have become schooled in that, and we understand that we are how good? Yes, we're perfect and we're good as God. We're good as He is. Why? Because the righteousness of God, His goodness, has been imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so when He sees us, He sees a chip off the old block. His work is perfect and we are perfectly saved. How much sin are we going to have to pay? Tragically, I'm reading in the newspaper just this week, maybe some of you saw it. We, our Catholic brethren, you know, who do not understand this, and they believe that, you know, Jesus took care of most of the sin, but when we die, we have to go to purgatory to take care of the rest of it and get that altered before we can finally go on to heaven, because the Lord is not a rock and His work is not perfect. You see how this misunderstanding changes your doctrine. And, you know, we think sometimes, see, that the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans, that's the English church that split. Do you know the history here? They split at the time of King Henry VIII when
King Henry wanted to marry his sixth or seventh or eighth wife and wanted to divorce the, you know, and he'd been getting dispensations from the Pope. The English church was Roman Catholic. And the Pope finally said, no more divorces, no more annulments. You've had all the women that any man is entitled to. You're only supposed to have one anyway. I have looked the other way while you've taken all of these women and no more. And King Henry said, if that's the way you're going to be, then I'm going to be the head of my own church. And he formed the Church of England. And they separated from the Roman Catholic Church. Well, that's the Anglican Church, and the Episcopal Church is the American version of the Church of England. Very similar in their worship and so on, and that's where it comes from, our Episcopal Church. Well, the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans have been meeting to join together to kind of go back to where it was before Henry VIII and let's reunite and so on and so forth. And all of this looks really good, and we're going to have a united church, this ecumenical movement. And then last week, the Vatican comes out with a dictum that is based upon the infallibility of the Pope, in which he says that all faiths other than the Roman Catholic faith is defective. Your faith is defective. My faith is defective. But see, he doesn't understand that the work of God, not the work of the Roman Catholic Church or the Water of Life Church or any other church, but the work of God is perfect because he is the rock. So we understand that our salvation is perfect. We understand that when God does a work of saving, that he does save us to the uttermost. We understand that when he forgives us, that he casts our sins as far away from us as from the east, from the west, and he throws it into the sea of his forgetfulness, and we understand that that forgiving work is perfect. But I'm not sure that we understand that when he heals our body, that he's perfect. And so here is this man lame from birth, 40 years old, and now he is running through the church. Running and leaping and walking and shouting and praising God. Let's read on. And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? We did not do it, he said. It's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. Peter's really getting his licks in here, isn't he? Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof he is we are witnesses. So here is an excitement created by a great healing which God did. Peter is using it to declare the truth. Verse 16. This is the verse. And his name, through faith in his name, that is the name of Jesus, hath made this man strong. Now see, Peter did not say, God has given us a special miracle here. Peter did not say, this is a sovereign work of God. No, what he said was, faith in the name of Jesus is what made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Now, you can't deny it. You knew him when he was lame. You see him now running through the church, praising, leaping, blessing God. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this partial soundness. Got that, didn't you? Has given him this what? Perfect soundness. Underline the word perfect. In the presence of you all. Faith in the name of Jesus
has provided for this man perfect, complete, entire healing, as if he had never been lame. And you saw it, your witnesses. Perfect. Perfect healing. Now, in the margin of my Bible, I'll tell you what I wrote years and years ago when I was meditating on this verse. I wrote in the margin, perfect faith yields perfect healing. Complete faith, not partial faith now, complete faith will bring a complete healing. In the same way that complete faith in Jesus for salvation will bring you a complete saving experience, a complete new birth, perfect faith, complete faith in God's power and will to heal will bring perfect soundness. Now, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 14 and let me just drive home the point. Matthew 14. Once you have the nail partly driven, get your hammer out and drive it all the rest of the way in. And here we go. Matthew chapter 14. Let us never deny the fact that our Heavenly Father wants us well and whole, and He wants us not partially well or partially whole. He wants us completely well and completely whole. In the same way that He wants us spiritually whole and complete, He wants us physically. So I'll show you that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 14, and reading just one verse here, which is the, 14, not 13. It's the 36th verse. 34, 5, and 6. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, Jesus and His disciples. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased and besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, sometimes I think we think that what we need is some major demonstration of the power of God in order to give us complete healing. What did these people get? They got complete healing, but why? By what means? Just touched His garment. Just touched His clothes. What was the key ingredient that delivered the perfect healing through such a simple act? They believed it. They just believed it. As many, look at this. How many who touched Him were whole, made whole? Everyone. As many as did the touch. As many as had the faith to reach out and touch Him, they were made whole. And how whole were they made? Perfectly, completely, and entirely. Everyone, not just a few. Now turn with me, please, to Psalm. Oh, Lord, let us get a hold of this. Let us comprehend this with our hearts and our minds. Turn to Psalm 138. If you're in need of healing, I want to give you a verse to get a hold of. Psalm 138, did you all find that? Psalm 138, it comes right between 137 and 139, so it's real easy to find. It's in the 130s. 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect. You know, will is one of the most powerful words in the English language. Will. The Lord will. Not He might, not He sometimes, but He will. The Lord will perfect.
that which concerneth me. Now, if you're sick, I guarantee you that'll concern you. That'll concern you a good bit, particularly if it hurts. If it concerns you, the Word of God says that God will do a complete and perfect work in that thing which concerns you. You say, Pastor, He hasn't done it for me yet. I want to say, well, let's just believe Him for it. Let's just trust Him to be honest. Let's trust Him to be faithful. Let's trust Him not to be like people. He's not a man that He can lie. I mean, men lie, let's face it. Men lie. But God is not a man that He could lie. It is not in Him to tell a lie. Do you know God cannot tell a lie? It is impossible for Him to do so. And His Word says He will do a perfect work in that thing which concerns you. Now turn, well, yes, but He's not concerned about my body. Oh, isn't He? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Somebody or somebodies is or are going to get some marvelous deliverances from sickness and disease as we share these truths. I know it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Do you believe that when Paul prayed, that he prayed according to the will of God? Do you believe that when Paul's prayers were recorded, that we could trust that that would be the will of God that he was praying? Verse number 23 says, this is part of his prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely or perfectly or entirely. And then, as if we didn't understand what that meant, that God would sanctify us completely, I pray God your whole spirit and soul, and everybody say, and body. Say it with me. And body. Sanctify you wholly. My prayer is that God will sanctify you wholly. That He, to sanctify means to separate. That He will separate you from all that is destructive in the world. That He will separate your spirit from sin. That He will separate your body from disease. That He will separate your mind and your soul and your feelings and your emotions from confusion and fear. That He will sanctify you completely, every part of your being, and that He will do what a rock does. He will do a perfect work. He'll do a complete work. And that He will heal you. I am healed. I am whole. From the top of my head to my belt line, I am whole. Doesn't go that way, does it? From the top of my head to the soles, to the tip of my toes. Now, there isn't anything else, is there? Top of my head to the soles. No, not just to the soles, to the tip of my toes. We would say from Maine to California. Amen? From the Canadian border to the border of Texas, Mexico. Complete, perfect, entire, everything holy. Now, one final point I want to make on this subject today, and that deals with this issue. Yes, I believe that when God heals, that He does it perfectly. I do believe that. And I know that He has healed some, but I don't believe He'll heal me. Well, the chances are He won't, because you won't let Him, any more than He could save you because you won't let Him.
But I'm going to ask you to do something today for me. I want you to participate here. I want somebody to raise their hand who would find Acts 10:34 and read it. Let me see your hand. Barbara Eskew, Acts 10:34. Somebody else who would find Romans 2:11 and would stand up and read it. Okay, Teresa, Romans 2:11. And then someone who would find Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 and would stand up and read it. Ephesians 6, 9, Bernard. And someone who would find Colossians 3:25 and who would stand up and read that one, Lois. Colossians 3:25. Okay, let's start with our first one. Who had Acts 10:34? Barbara, stand up, please. Nice and loud. Your loudest possible voice.
Then Peter replied, I see very clearly
that God doesn't show. Oh, I want to fall on my knees and worship him. Oh. Oh, aren't you glad that's not true? Aren't you glad that's true, that he doesn't show partiality? Aren't you glad that he's not partial just to the Jew? How many in here are Jews? See, none of us would have any hope. None of us would have, I mean, we're Jews, aren't we, by the circumcision of the heart now, aren't we? But because we've become part of the family of God. But I'm talking about Jews as a, you know, as a fleshly heritage. If he was partial to the Jew, we're sunk. Peter was at Cornelius' house, which was a Gentile, and he said, I've seen a demonstration, what God did to me, for me, and what God's doing with these Gentiles. I understand that God doesn't show any partiality. The King James says he's no respecter of persons. Now, if that's true, and it is, and we know that he healed this lame man in the temple and healed him how? Perfectly. Then by his own word, what is he obligated to do for me and you? You see, he'll completely, because he doesn't show any partiality. And if he did it for this poor lame man who doesn't even have a name, he'd do it for Donnie Warlow. He'd do it for Vicki Johnson. He'd do it for Gene Moore. He'd do it for Loy Watson. He'd do it for Teresa Patti. Because he doesn't show any partiality. He doesn't know how to show partiality. Who has Romans 2:11? What can I say, Lord? I mean, what do I say? Woo! Ephesians 6:9. Who has that one? Bernard.
Amen.
There's no respect of persons in God. And Colossians 3:25 says,
but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
There's the other side of it. See, he's no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. Either direction. Either way. Now, Paul wrote to Corinthians, and he quoted from the Old Testament, and he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, I heard Lois, Bernard, Barbara, and Teresa all say, that's four, that God shows no favoritism, he shows no partiality, and don't you tell me that God would heal that lame man, and he won't heal you, and that if he did heal you, it wouldn't be a complete work. A full, complete, and total work. Now, let's close today with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. There are several references like this, but this one in particular, I think, is adequate to make the point. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Pardon me. Whom we preach, talking about Jesus Christ, Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is the will of God for you. Let's settle this. Let's just settle this once and for all. It is the will of God that we be complete and entire. It's His will that spirit, mind, and body be whole. That's His will. And if it's His will, He certainly has provided the means by which that may be accomplished. And we can tap into it. You got saved how and when? You got saved when you decided to believe in what God said. And when you acted on it, that's when your salvation became effective. We get healed the same way. When you decide, when you understand, when you act upon it. Precisely the same. That's going to get through to us. And it's going to get through here. Amen. Would you stand?